Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome. You are listening to PGN Prophetic Grace Network. We are live on November 22nd of 2022. This is Secrets Revealed, Understand the Book of Revelation from Start to Finish on PGN Prophetic Grace Network. Today we're talking about the Earth Reaped Prophecy in the Book of Revelation. Listen live at 4 p.m. Central, 5 p.m. Eastern Time, to our program on Secrets Revealed, Understand the Book of Revelation from Start to Finish. In the month of November of 2022, analysis and discussion of the Earth Reaped Prophecy, the sixth statement of prophecy in the Book of Revelation, are happening with me, your Book of Revelation research scientist, live on PGN on Sundays at 12 p.m. Central Time and on Tuesdays at 4 p.m. Central Time. I invite you to share your perspective or to pose a question about the Book of Revelation during our live broadcast. You can do that one of two ways. You can text us at our PGN text phone number, which is 1-214-505-8719. You can text us at 1-214-505-8719. You can also use our PGN phone number. That phone number is 1-319-527-6027. Again, if you'd like to call live during the broadcast, you can use our PGN phone number, which is 1-319-527-6027. So let's get to it. What are we talking about today? So what are some of the key words in the Earth Reaped Prophecy? Babylon, Mark of the Beast, God's cup of wrath, the beast, the statue, the harvest of the earth, the vines of the earth, the clusters of grapes, and finally, the great winepress of God's wrath. So today we're going to analyze the Earth's Reaped Prophecy, the Earth Reaped Prophecy in the Book of Revelation. It is in chapter 14. It includes verses 6 to 20 of chapter 14 in the Book of Revelation. Let's begin by talking about how it ends. So what will you hear when you hear the Earth Reaped Prophecy in chapter 14 of the Book of Revelation? You will hear a description of several events spanning a relatively short period of time. So specifically, you will hear what the angel is doing and how an angel facilitates the first resurrection that includes those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You will also hear how those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life are harvested at the time of God's wrath. So in the book of Matthew, there are three parables, and these parables describe how at the end of the world, the wheat will be separated from the weeds, and the good fish will be kept in crates while the bad fish are thrown out. And we're told also that the sheep are separated from the goats. And these parables reported in Matthew, told by Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, are all about the two final the two final outcomes for all of humanity. So have you ever wondered, what is the meaning of life? What is the purpose of it all? The answer to that important question is this. God wanted a forever family, so he created an earth that would yield a crop. The season for harvest is quickly going to be upon us. When the earth's crop is harvested, which is what the earth reaped prophecy is about, when the earth's crop is harvested, it will yield. It will yield a crop, but also it will yield some weeds. Some translation refer to the weeds as tares. These weeds, these tares, are also referred to as the bad fish who are thrown out, and also referred to in another parable as the goats. So what happens to the weeds? So I argue, not based on my opinion, but based on scripture, that the purpose of your life and my life is to fulfill a need of the Creator, which is to have a forever family. Participation in God's forever family is voluntary. However, the ability to be among the created, to be God's creation, that's not voluntary. So we're all born at the will of God. It was God's desire to create us as the Creator, and so we are his creation. And we have the option, the opportunity, the privilege to be a part of his forever family. And that's what this whole thing called time is. It's a finite experience that yields a crop. And that crop is the forever family of God. Individuals who will rule and reign with Jesus Christ on the present earth for 1,000 years, and those who will continue to rule and reign with Christ in eternity future on the new earth. Now, this crop also has with it weeds or tares that have also grown alongside it. So at the end of the world, let's hear what Jesus says happens to the earth's crop. So reading the parable of the wheat and the weeds in preparation for hearing the earth reaped prophecy, it says in verse 37 of chapter 13, actually let's go back a little bit. Let's go back and hear the whole parable, verses 24 to 43. It says, here's another story Jesus told. The kingdom of heaven is like a farmer who planted good seed in his field. But that night, as the workers slept, his enemy came and planted weeds among the wheat, then slipped away. When the crop began to grow and produce grain, the weeds also grew. The farmer's workers went to him and said, sir, the field where you planted that good seed is full of weeds. Where did they come from? An enemy has done this, the farmer exclaimed. Should we pull out the weeds? They asked. No, he replied. You'll uproot the wheat if you do. Let both grow together until the harvest. Friend, who are both? The children of God and the children of Satan, those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life and those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, those who are among the wheat and those who are among the tares, those who are of the good fish and those who are of the bad fish, those who are the sheep and those who are the goats. There are only two groups. If you are not in group one, then you are not in line one. And that means you will not participate in the first resurrection, the marriage of the Lamb, which we'll hear about in the earth reaped prophecy. If you are not among the wheat, that means you are among the weeds. So if you are among the weeds, that means you're in line two. Those who are in line two participate in a resurrection, but it's not the marriage of the Lamb. It's the resurrection for the purposes of participation as a litigant in the great white throne judgment. That's described in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15, the dead judged prophecy. In that prophecy, the fate of the weeds is described. Let's continue here in Matthew to hear what happens according to Jesus Christ. It says in verse 29, continuing with the parable of the wheat and the weeds, verse 29 of chapter 13 in Matthew, "No," he replied, "you'll uproot the wheat if you do. Let both grow together until the harvest." So that's what we're going to hear about in the earth reaped prophecy, the harvest. "Then I will tell the harvesters to sort out the weeds, tie them into bundles and burn them, and to put the wheat in the barn." So in this parable, it says that the weeds will be burned. Now, what was Jesus referring to? After every person who is a goat among the bad fish, of the weeds, of the tares, after the great white throne judgment, they're thrown into the lake of fire. And so as Jesus revealed in the parable, indeed, they are burned. Now you might say, well, I'm not so sure about that. Let's keep reading. So that's the parable of the wheat in the weeds. Again, the question to consider for every truth seeker is, am I in line one or line two? Whether you believe or not that the purpose of life is so that you might have the opportunity to become a member of God's forever family, whether you believe it or not, it's true. It's like this. You might say, I don't believe that the sky is blue, yet it is. You might say, I don't believe that the earth is round, but in fact, it is. And so sometimes people say, well, I don't believe in the Bible, yet it is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, what else do we hear in the Word of God about line one and line two? So every person is in line one or line two. Every person on this earth is in line one or line two. Every person who has ever lived on the earth is also in line one or line two. You say, research scientist, you lost me. Let's get back together. Let me explain. Those who are disembodied spirits, when a human being experiences the first death, and in Revelation chapter 20, the second death is explained, repeatedly in the Bible we're told that to experience death is merely to fall asleep. Why? Why does the Bible say that more than a dozen times? Oh, he's just asleep. Oh, she's just asleep. Because every person is in line one or line two. Every person, with the exception of the Antichrist and the false prophet, who go immediately to the second death at the Battle of Armageddon, every other human being will participate either in the first resurrection because he or she is in line one, or in the second resurrection because he or she is in line two. Let's hear how that's described with the parable of the fishing net. Matthew chapter 13, verses 47 to 50 says this. Again, The kingdom of heaven is like a fishing net that was thrown into the water and caught fish of every kind. When the net was full, they dragged it up onto the shore, sat down, and sorted the good fish into crates, but threw the bad ones away. That is the way it will be at the end of the world. Did you hear that, friend? That is the way it will be at the end of the world. The angels will come and separate the wicked people from the righteous, throwing the wicked into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So when are the wicked thrown into the fiery furnace? After the great white throne judgment. Every person who fails to make the first resurrection succeeds in making the second resurrection. That's the resurrection to eternal damnation. That's being resurrected when every person who is dead or alive and not in Christ, every person who is among the goats, every person who is among the weeds or among the tares, every person who is a goat, every person who is of the bad fish, every person whose name has been blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. That means they do not have a ticket that permits them to live on the new earth. That means they will not receive a perfected, glorified body that allows them to experience immortality 3-in-1 with a tangible body free of DNA errors, a tangible body that will never grow old, a tangible body that is always at peak performance, a tangible body that is incorruptible. In other words, it cannot experience death. It will not be corrupted with cancer or Alzheimer's or Parkinson's disease or coronavirus or any other evil thing. Now, everyone in line two is resurrected at the time of the great white throne judgment, and they will be thrown into the fiery furnace that burns with brimstone forever and ever. In Revelation 20, the second death is defined, and it is defined as living in the lake of fire that burns with brimstone forever and ever. So I wanted to share that with you. That's important to know, that every human being is in line one or line two, and those who are in line two have a little bit longer period of time to get their court case heard. What do I mean by that? Those who are among the wheat are resurrected at the time of the second coming. But those who are among the tares are resurrected 1,000 years later. However, when the wheat are separated from the weeds, what happens to those who have the mark of the beast? Now we're getting to the earth reaped prophecy. What happens to those who have the mark of the beast? They are here during the 3.5-year great tribulation. They take the mark of the beast with the urging of the false prophet who will render miracles in tandem with the Antichrist. They take the mark of the beast, and then some number of them, a large number, will join the armies that march on the land, the dried up land where the Euphrates River currently runs. At that time, we'll say it used to run there. There will be a great stretch of land where the River Euphrates currently runs that will be dried up for the purposes of making room for the armies to make their way, the armies of the Antichrist, the armies led by the Antichrist and the Ten Nation Alliance, the armies of the world who are standing against Israel. And they will come there for the purposes of destroying Israel. taking Jerusalem. And all who are in the armies will bear the mark of the beast. And they believe that they're going to fight and win a war. But in fact, they're going to fight and lose a war. They will lose the last war that will ever be fought on this present earth or the new earth to come. They are going to fight in the Battle of Armageddon. Let's hear about the Battle of Armageddon. There's a secret in the earth reaped prophecy. In the last verse of the earth reaped prophecy, we're going to hear the prophecy in its entirety. But let's hear the last verse to unlock all of its secrets. In the last verse of the earth reaped prophecy, we have a description of 180 miles. Let's hear it. Verse 20 of chapter 14 says, "The grapes were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and blood flowed from the winepress in a stream about 180 miles long and as high as a horse's bridle." That is incredible. That is a very specific prophecy. And in this report of future events, we're told that there will be 180 miles long, a horse's bridle high of blood flowing outside of a city. Where? A city in Israel. How? This is the carnage that remains at the end of the Battle of Armageddon. And so we're going to hear the earth reaped prophecy. Let's unlock this last verse to unlock the secret. One of the key secrets in this last verse, we must understand what the winepress is. And praise God, he gives us that understanding with the marriage supper prophecy in Revelation chapter 19. The marriage supper prophecy, the Battle of Armageddon, is described in great detail. So what's the marriage supper prophecy? It's the report of what happens after the marriage of the Lamb. So after the first resurrection, that's the marriage of the Lamb, where Jesus Christ has his bride, the church, join him in our physical, perfected, glorified, immortal bodies. We rise up to meet him in the clouds in our new bodies, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, what happens after the marriage is the marriage supper. So that prophecy in its entirety includes verses 6 to 21 of chapter 19. But we need to focus on the wine press, because in the earth reaped prophecy, the last verse in Revelation 14:20 of the earth reaped prophecy says, "The grapes were trampled in the wine press outside the city, and blood flowed from the wine press in a stream about 180 miles long." So the earth reaped prophecy is about how the first resurrection happens and the harvest of the earth happens. So all the good fish are harvested. The wheat is harvested. The good fish are put in crates, our incorruptible, perfected, glorified bodies. And the bad fish are thrown out. The bad fish are thrown out at the time of the Battle of Armageddon. They are destroyed. But ultimately, the weeds are burned. We heard that in the parable of the wheat and the weeds. But they're not burned for another 1,000 years. Let's keep going. So what is this wine press that happens after the marriage of the Lamb? So in the earth reaped prophecy, we're going to hear about what's described in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, how the wheat are harvested. In Revelation 14, it will be described as the earth's crop. The same thing as the sheep, the good fish. also, at the time of the second coming, the wheat are separated from the weeds. What happens to the weeds who are there bearing the mark of the beast in Israel fighting against Jesus? So that's described briefly in the last verse of the earth reaped prophecy. But let's hear in detail, how do we arrive at 180 miles long of blood flowing outside of the city in its the great wine press of God's wrath? Let's hear it. Verses 11 to 21 of chapter 19 reveal how we get to the 180 miles of blood. So when we look at the earth reaped prophecy, we will get an understanding of what it means for the earth to be harvested, but we'll also get a sneak peek of the final outcome of the Battle of Armageddon, which is the reality of Jesus Christ triumphing with the armies of heaven over the armies of the Antichrist. And what does that look like? That looks like, as reported in the Bible, 180 miles of carnage, 180 miles of blood flowing as high as a horse's bridle. You'll hear in the marriage supper prophecy how we arrive at that 180 miles of blood, and we'll also hear God's cleanup plan for that. So you fight a war and you win it, well, how are you going to clean that up? So we hear in this prophecy not only the beginning of the war, the beginning of the Battle of Armageddon, we will hear who are the two parties that are fighting, who's the head of both armies. And I'm telling you in advance, you're going to hear Jesus Christ is head of the armies of heaven. The Antichrist is head of the armies fighting against Israel. And at the end, as a result of what's called the Great Wine Press, 100% of those people who have the mark of the beast and who were unwise or unfortunate or both enough, they were unwise and unfortunate to such an extent that they lose their life. They become a part of this great wine press because they have become an enemy of God. Now let's hear it. Verses 11 to 21 of chapter 19. These are in the marriage supper prophecy. Let's hear about the great wine press. So John the Revelator says, "Then I saw heaven opened, and a white horse was standing there. Its rider was named Faithful and True, for he judges fairly and wages a righteous war. His eyes were like flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns. A name was written on him that no one understood except himself. He wore a robe dipped in blood, and his title was the Word of God. The armies of heaven, dressed in the finest of pure white linen, followed him on white horses. From his mouth came a sharp sword to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron rod. He will release the fierce wrath of God. The Almighty, like juice flowing from a wine press." Let's pause there. So we just heard this is Jesus Christ, and he's about to release the fierce wrath of God, and it's going to be like juice flowing from a wine press. Whose juice? Unfortunately, it's the blood of the enemies of God. Let's keep going. Continuing with verse 16, "On his robe at his thigh was written this title, King of all kings and Lord of all lords." So we're 100% clear that this is Jesus Christ, and we just learned that Jesus Christ has descended from heaven, and he's here on earth on a white horse to wage a war, which is a righteous war. And he's not here alone. He's also here with the armies of heaven and the participants in the armies of heaven are also on white horses. Now, let's hear what happens. So they are descending from heaven, a physical location. If you're like me, you've never been there. But in the Bible, it's reported that there is a physical location. This is not science fiction. It's not a fantasy. It's a physical location where disembodied spirits live and where Jesus Christ lives in a perfected, glorified body. He comes back in that perfected, glorified body riding on a horse. And he's accompanied by armies, and they're here to fight and win a war. Now, what happens? Let's hear verses 17 to 21 of chapter 19. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, shouting to the vultures flying high in the sky, "Come, gather together for the great banquet God has prepared. Come and eat the flesh of kings, generals, and strong warriors, of horses and their riders, and of all humanity, both free and slave, small and great." Let's pause there. That was verses 17 and 18. Two key points. Number one, the marriage supper of the Lamb, referred to here as the great banquet. Some translations refer to it as the wedding banquet, some as the wedding supper, some as the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're talking about the same thing here. Notice, this is not for the saints. The saints are not told, come wearing your best outfit. The saints are not told, come, we're about to eat steak and macaroni and cheese. Or come, we're about to have a fantastic fish dinner. Not at all. The vultures are instructed by an angel to come. And what are they specifically instructed to do? They're instructed to come and eat the flesh of kings, generals, and strong warriors, of horses and their riders, and of all humanity, both free and slave, small and great. You might say, wait a minute, if it says all humanity, what does that mean? Does that mean us? Remember, the marriage supper happens after the marriage. So every person who is a good fish, every person whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, every person who is among the wheat, every person who is a sheep has already transitioned from being a part of humanity to being a member of the royal race. So we have transitioned from human race to royal race. Your identity as a man or woman, Asian, European, American, Canadian, really, at that point, those identities, if not entirely irrelevant, will be certainly largely irrelevant. At that point, the world will be understood in terms of those who are members of the royal race and those who are not, those who are immortals and those who are mortals here on this earth. Now let's continue. It says in verse 19, then I saw the beast and the kings of the world and their armies gathered together to fight against the one sitting on the horse and his army. Now it's about to go really fast. So we're told we're in Israel at the Battle of Armageddon. Friend and truth seeker, here's something we have to understand. The Battle of Armageddon is local. It's not going to happen in every location. The Battle of Armageddon will not be fought in Swaziland. It won't be fought in Eritrea. It will not be fought in London. It will not be fought in Ireland. It will not be fought in Texas or Montana or Mexico. The Battle of Armageddon will be fought and won in a specific country, Israel. And here we are talking about what has happened to all of humanity in Israel. Now, it's not discussed in the prophecy that we're going to look at today, but the 144,000 in the 144,000 first fruits prophecy that we talked about in October of 2022, all of Israel who's there for Team Jesus, they have received the seal of God on their forehead, and they have also transitioned from mortality to immortality. Recall that it says earlier in the Bible that after the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, all Israel will be saved. What does that mean? The fullness of the Gentiles happens when the last person whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, who is a Gentile, comes in. The fullness of the Gentile comes in when all the Gentiles who are going to participate in the first resurrection, when that last person who has made it, that last person's name is there in the Lamb's Book of Life. Remaining will be the 144,000 standing there. That small number of individuals described in the seven seals prophecy and in the 144,000 first fruits prophecy, verses 1 to 5 of chapter 14, they're standing there to defend the right of the seed of Abraham to worship God in the third temple, standing there waiting for their Messiah. And he comes. And in fact, all Israel, all 144,000 who are sitting there are saved. And they're sealed. Now we move beyond that part. And in this prophecy, the marriage supper prophecy, we're told the 144,000, they were not going to be able to defeat the armies of the Antichrist. And this is why the Antichrist was so cocky. He was inspired by Satan, but he didn't understand that he was going to his death, that he would be destroyed. If he understood the prophecies of the Bible, he would know that it was no way possible for he and his armies to defeat Israel, despite the fact that the armies will likely include millions, if not tens or hundreds of millions of individuals. They're coming to fight a measly 144,000. A measly 144,000 is all that will remain after 3.5 years of Israel being attacked by the Antichrist. That's described in Revelation chapter 12. Now, we're here. Jesus Christ has returned. We're in the marriage supper prophecy. The first resurrection has happened. All Israel has been saved. The 144,000 have been sealed. And now the Antichrist and his armies are there, and they're facing an army they didn't expect. They're facing an army they didn't expect. Let's hear it again. Then I saw the beast, that's the Antichrist, and the kings of the world and their armies gathered together to fight against the one sitting on the horse and his army. So that's Jesus sitting on the horse and the armies of heaven. Let's hear what happens. Two things. In verse 20, we're going to hear what happens to the Antichrist and the false prophet, how they go to the second death. So they don't get to go as disembodied spirits to Hades. Normally, when a person dies and the person is not in Christ, the person has perfect continuity of life, the same soul, the same mind, will, and emotions, that's what our soul is, the same spirit, the person is merely disembodied. Other than being disembodied, the person has perfect continuity of life but is residing in Hades as a disembodied spirit. Well, are they there forever? No. Hades is a temporary location. Heaven, the present heaven, is a temporary location. They're both storage tanks. You've heard Prophet Randy refer to heaven as a storage tank. And today I'm adding on to his analogy. Hades is a temporary storage place for those who are disembodied. You say, well, research scientists, where are you getting that from? In the book of Revelation, we're told that those who are disembodied spirits and who are dead in Revelation chapter 20, that they are resurrected and they have to, that Hades gives them up. That's the language used. In other words, they're called from that location. Hades has to release them. And they're resurrected for participation in the great white throne judgment. Now, in verse 20 of the Marriage Supper prophecy, we're about to hear what happens to the Antichrist and the false prophet at the Battle of Armageddon. But in verse 21, and here's the key part, this relates to the earth reaped prophecy. We have to understand this in order to unlock its secrets. In verse 21, we're going to hear what happens to the armies, those who bear the mark of the beast and who are fighting in the armies led by the Antichrist. What happens to them as they are in Israel fighting against the armies of heaven? So the armies of the world are fighting against the armies of heaven. After those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life have already been resurrected. Let's hear it. Verses 20 and 21, what happens to these two groups? Group one, the beast and the Antichrist. Group two, all the humans fighting in their armies who have the mark of the beast. What happens to them? So verse 20 of chapter 19 says, and the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who did mighty miracles on behalf of the beast, miracles that deceived all who had accepted the mark of the beast and who worshipped his statue. Both the beast and his false prophet were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. Okay, so we know what happens to the Antichrist and the false prophet. They are destroyed. They don't get to go as disembodied spirits to Hades. They go straight to the second death, the lake of fire. So they're already in their eternal, their place for eternity. So the end of the world doesn't happen until after the great white throne judgment. So we say, well, research scientists, what's the end of the world? Remember, in the parable, Jesus told us, in Matthew chapter 13, at the end of the world, the angels will come and separate the wicked people from the righteous, throwing the wicked into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The weeping and gnashing of teeth is in the lake of fire that burns with brimstone forever and ever. But those who die at the Battle of Armageddon, they go to Hades with the others who failed to find and or follow God's plan for salvation. Therefore, they never gained sonship. They were never adopted into the family of God. They failed to have their names recorded and retained in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so they're just waiting in Hades as disembodied spirits. Like those who are in heaven, they're waiting as disembodied spirits to get their perfected, glorified body. So let's continue. We found out what happens to the Antichrist and the false prophet. It says, both the beast and his false prophet were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. So they don't get to participate in the great white throne judgment. They are judged immediately at the Battle of Armageddon. I say they're judged, but what I mean to say is it's determined that they're going to be destroyed. They go straight to the second death, which is permanent. They're thrown into the lake of fire, and they will spend there. They will spend eternity future in there. They'll be there for the 1,000 years that we're on this present earth during the millennial reign. They'll be there during the great white throne judgment, and they'll be there after the end of the world. So at the end of the world, everything experiences a holy fire, and only those things which are grounded in Jesus Christ make it through the holy fire. And we go from the present earth to a new earth where there's no more sorrow, no more grieving, no more pain, no more tears, no more grief, no more death. That's in Revelation chapter 21, I believe it's verse 4 or 5. So what about the people who have the mark of the beast? They're in Israel. The Antichrist and false prophet have been destroyed, but they're still there. Their leaders have been destroyed, taken, and destroyed, but they're still there. What happens to them? Verse 21 says, their entire army was killed by the sharp sword that came from the mouth of the one riding the white horse. What does this mean? This means that, in fact, the prophecies in the Old Testament are true, that Jesus, when he returns, come as a lion of the tribe of Judah. And, in fact, he instead of him being killed for the purposes of the work of the cross, he kills those in a righteous war, in a war waged in righteousness. You know, in the Old Testament, we're told that Melchizedek was the king of righteousness. And God is a righteous God. Evil will not reign forever and ever on this present earth. Jesus Christ will come and fight this battle of Armageddon. He will win it, and he will establish his government. And in Isaiah it says, and of the increase of his government and his peace there shall be no end. His government will begin upon the conclusion of the battle of Armageddon. It will continue for 1,000 years on the present earth, and it will grow even more when we transition to the new earth. Let's hear the final sentence in verse 21 of chapter 19. It says, and the vultures all gorged themselves on the dead bodies. Let's hear that verse in its entirety. Their entire army, talking about every person who's in the army, the armies of the beast, the Antichrist, they are all killed by a sharp sword. And then it says the vultures gorge themselves on the dead bodies. Now, verse 21 of chapter 19 aligns perfectly with verse 20 of chapter 14. You say, well, how is that possible? If we're reading what's happening in chronological order, we must be talking about a different event. In fact, we're not reading about what happens in chronological order. The book of Revelation has 12 statements of prophecy, beginning with verse 1 of chapter 5 and ending with verse 5 of chapter 22. These statements of prophecy are all about the second coming of Jesus Christ, as well as the millennial reign that happens after his second coming and the continuity of his reign on the new earth. Now, imagine that we all went to the same Taylor Swift concert, the concert where many people didn't get a ticket, but let's just say we were very blessed, and we all beat the Ticketmaster algorithm, and we all go to the same Taylor Swift concert. I have my cell phone. You have your cell phone. Your neighbor has his cell phone. My neighbor has her cell phone. 12 of us take footage of the Taylor Swift concert. Each of us has footage that's somewhere between 1 minute and 12 minutes. I'm just picking these numbers arbitrarily. My point is, because we're not all standing in the same location, our footage will not look exactly the same, even though it's actual footage of the same event. And because we're not standing in the same location, and some of us have all 12 minutes, some have 1 minute. Maybe your neighbor is super duper fancy and has 3 minutes of footage, but it's edited. So it's like the first minute of the concert, then it's the fifth song, and then the 18th song. So now at the end we have 12 people who all have footage of this wonderful Taylor Swift concert, and people are trying to figure out, well, what actually happened at the concert? And so they watch my footage, they watch your footage, they watch your neighbor's footage, and so on. There's some parts of the concert that will not be on any of our footages, right? we all captured what we thought was important. And so how this works in the book of Revelation is we're looking at 12 statements of prophecy, 12 reports of actual events. But it's all covering the same culminating event, which is the second coming, the marriage of the Lamb, what's described in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You say, well, research scientists, I don't see that. Well, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. Now, what's the trumpet call? That's the seventh trumpet described in the seven trumpets prophecy. That's the second statement of prophecy. First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Now, you say, well, how are they rising from their graves? So they're in a storage tank, as Prophet Randy says. They're in heaven, a temporary location for them. You say, well, why isn't it temporary? Isn't heaven our forever home? No, it isn't. And that's not my opinion. That's not my wish. The Word of God reveals to us that the forever home of every believer is the new earth. That's why you need to make sure that if you want it, that you have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, which means you are guaranteed entry onto the new earth. You cannot be on the new earth. You will not gain entry to the new earth unless you are among the sheep, among the good fish, among the wheat, unless your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You have to be Team Jesus. You cannot be Team Satan. At the Super Bowl in February, there will only be two teams. Now, praise God, I hope the Dallas Cowboys will be one of them. That's my team, America's team. I don't know what two teams will make Super Bowl 2023, but I know for a fact the two teams that make it to the end of the world are Team Jesus and Team Satan. Team Jesus wins the new earth. That's better than any Super Bowl prize. That's better than any prize that you could win from the NBA or the NHL or the tennis people. Well, what do you get on the new earth? You get a place where there's no war. You get a place where there's no grief, no pain, no sorrow, no death. Friend, do you know that at the great white throne judgment, not only will all of the children of Satan, the weeds, the bad fish, the goats, the tares, not only will they be destroyed. Now, why are they destroyed? Because they cannot participate with the rest of us on the new earth. They can't. No evil thing can be on the new earth. No evil thing can be on the new earth. Now, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says, then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. So that's everyone who's in line one. Now, let's hear the last line of the earth reaped prophecy, which is verse 20 of chapter 14. The earth reaped prophecy says, the grapes were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and blood flowed from the winepress in a stream about 180 miles long and as high as a horse's bridle. Now that correlates with verse 21 of chapter 19. Let's hear that. Their entire army was killed by the sharp sword that came from the mouth of the one riding the white horse. And the vultures all gorged themselves on the dead bodies. What does this mean? The end of the earth reaped prophecy tells about the harvest of the weeds. Now, this is not The full harvesting, this is not the great white throne judgment at which the conclusion will be when those who are team Satan, the children of Satan, are thrown into the fire and then death itself is destroyed. But this is how those who are separated from the righteous, those who are wicked, fighting as an enemy of God, there will literally be those who are fighting against Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. And unfortunately, because they have rejected God, they will be destroyed. And it will be many of them. It will be many of them. In fact, it says here their entire army was killed in verse 21 of chapter 19. And in the earth reap prophecy, the grapes were trampled. Who are the grapes? All those who will participate in the wine press in Israel. Who are those who will participate in the wine press? All who are in the armies who bear the mark of the beast. And where will they be? In verse 20 of chapter 14, it says, the grapes were trampled in the wine press. The wine press is what happens when that sword comes out of the mouth of Jesus Christ and it literally destroys 100% of the armies. And it says, and blood flowed from the wine press in a stream about 180 miles long and as high as a horse's bridle. So that tells us there will be millions upon millions, more than likely, who are in the armies of the Antichrist, but all of them will be destroyed. All of them will be destroyed. Now, what's included in that 180 miles long, that 180 miles long and a horse's, as high as a horse's bridle's worth of blood? Well, that secret is unlocked in the marriage supper prophecy. The angel told us in Revelation chapter 19, verse 18, the angel said, come and eat the flesh of kings, generals, and strong warriors, of horses and their riders, and of all humanity, both free and slave, small and great. So listen, all of humanity who is in Israel at the Battle of Armageddon, these are individuals who are against God, who are not in right standing with God. We're going to hear that they bear the mark of the beast in this earth reap prophecy. And we're told that not only will they be destroyed, but the horses will be destroyed. And the kings who are there to watch the war. Now think about it. Only 144,000 will be there. So when the armies of before Jesus comes, the armies of the Antichrist, they are amped. There will be millions of them. They will dominate economic and world affairs. They will have had Israel on the run. They will have been waging a war against Israel for 3.5 years. The Antichrist stands in the rebuilt third temple. 3.5 years after the confirmation of the covenant, declaring that he is God and saying that he's the Messiah, he's the Mahdi, he's who everyone has been waiting for, and he's going to bring peace, and how he needs to bring peace, counterintuitively, but not to those of us who know the prophecies of the Bible, counterintuitively, he will assert that the way he's going to bring peace is to wage a war against Israel and the saints, Christians. But right now we're talking about the war against Israel, because that's the point that we're at. The saints have already been resurrected, and in fact, all Israel has been saved. The 144,000 includes that finite number of individuals who, after 3.5 years, they made it. These are the ones who made it and who have refused to leave Israel despite incredible pressure from the world. Almost every nation will be saying, you people, you're the reason why we can't have peace on the earth. You need to give up this land. This land belongs to this other group, and It will be a horrific, horrible, ugly time. It will be a time of crisis like we've never seen. And so no doubt the intelligence of the armies of the Antichrist will have revealed they're down. Their numbers are down. They're not many of them. Fewer than 200,000, and in fact, the Bible tells us exactly how many will be there, 144,000. But what the armies of the Antichrist don't know is that before they get there, those 144,000 are going to be sealed. What does that mean? That means they made it to the end. That means that they transitioned from their corruptible body to their incorruptible body. That means that they made it. That means that the Antichrist cannot destroy them. It means that the prophecies of the Bible are true. After the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, all Israel shall be saved. And in fact, those who remain in Israel, all Israel, at the time of the second coming, the 144,000 who are there will be saved. And Jesus Christ will fight this battle on their behalf with the armies of heaven, and he will win the battle. And those on the opposing side, who include kings and generals and strong warriors and horses, and anyone else who's there as a part of the armies of the Antichrist, they will be destroyed, and that blood will flow for 180 miles long outside the city. What city? The city in Israel. Okay, friend, let us hear, now that we have that very strong foundation, those background scriptures, the full context of what is being described here, let's hear the earth reaped prophecy in its entirety. Every statement of prophecy in the book of Revelation begins with its own movie trailer and words. It's called an abstract in professional writing. When you look at a nonfiction report, in professional writing, when you look at a nonfiction report, it begins with an abstract, which is a summary, highlights key points, and it's followed by a full report. Usually, just like in a movie, when you go from the movie trailer to the movie, you see some parts of the movie trailer, if not all of them, in the movie itself. So when we see this abstract, some of these same events will be described in the full report. Okay, so let's hear the abstract first, then we'll hear the full report of the earth reap prophecy. The abstract includes verses 6 to 11. In chapter 14, let's hear the earth reap prophecy. It says, "And I saw another angel flying through the sky, carrying the eternal good news to proclaim to the people who belong to this world, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. Fear God," he shouted. "Give glory to him, for the time has come when he will sit as judge. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all the springs of water." Then another angel followed him through the sky, shouting, "Babylon is fallen. That great city is fallen because she made all the nations of the world drink the wine of her passionate immorality." Then a third angel followed them, shouting, "Anyone who worships the beast and his statue, or who accepts his mark on the forehead or on the hand, must drink the wine of God's anger." Uh-oh. Did you hear that? "Anyone who worships the beast and his statue, or who accepts his mark on the forehead or on the hand, must drink the wine of God's anger. It has been poured full strength into God's cup of wrath." Now, the wrath of God includes the seven final plagues. It culminates with the Battle of Armageddon, which is local, but the seven final plagues are the wrath of God, culminating with the Battle of Armageddon. Let's continue. "Anyone who worships the beast and his statue, or who accepts his mark on the forehead or on the hand, must drink the wine of God's anger. It has been poured full strength into God's cup of wrath, and they will be tormented with fire and burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and the Lamb. The smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever, and they will have no relief day or night, for they have worshipped the beast and his statue and have accepted the mark of his name. That's the end of the movie trailer. Now, that's very exciting. It tells us some key information. So we went from the angel declaring good news to everyone saying it's time for God's judgment. Then we're told Babylon is fallen. So what happens to the city that sits on seven hills at the time of the second coming? Okay, we get a reference to that. And then in verses 9 to 11 of the movie trailer, the abstract, we're told, listen, anybody who has the mark of the beast ultimately is going into the lake of fire. That's the second death. Now, when does that happen? That happens after the great white throne judgment. So this is a very short movie trailer, but it spans a long period of time. So people die in the Battle of Armageddon, but they go to a temporary location, Hades. However, after the Great White Throne Judgment, they go to their permanent location. That's the lake that burns with brimstone, fire and brimstone and sulfur forever and ever for the eternities of eternities. Okay, so again, a short amount of space to communicate realities that happen over a long period of time. Now let's hear the full report. So what are the important details related to this movie trailer that are in the full report? Verses 12 to 20, we get some details not in the movie trailer. So a movie trailer is there to get you and me amped and excited. If a director has done a fantastic job, we say, oh, that looks really good. I'm definitely going to see that. And so in the same way, in professional writing, the purposes of a movie trailer and abstract are to communicate briefly the key conflicts, the key players, the key issues from the perspective of the writer, and then to share important details about those key players, events, and conflicts. So we can hear that an important thing is the mark of the beast and the fate of those who have the mark of the beast from the perspective of the writer. Okay, who's the writer? God is the writer. So these visions were given to John the Revelator when he was called up to heaven by an angel upon the instruction of God the Father. Yes? Okay, let's keep going. Let's hear the full report, verses 12 to 20 of chapter 14. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. It says, this means that God's holy people must endure persecution patiently, obeying his commands and maintaining their faith in Jesus. Okay, so this is telling us, now we're going to the point in time that the director wants to go to at the beginning of the movie. So where's this point in time? The Great Tribulation. And you'll see in the statements of prophecy that most of the time, these prophecies center on the period of the Great Tribulation or the events subsequent to the Great Tribulation. So here we are, we're given an instruction, an admonition, a warning. We're told, this means that God's holy people must endure persecution patiently, obeying his commands and maintaining their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this down. Blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they are blessed indeed, for they will rest from their hard work, for their good deeds follow them. Friend, when you die in Christ, you are no longer a laborer in the field. Well, where's the field? It's the earth. Well, what are you laboring for? The harvest. What's the harvest? God's forever family. But when you go to heaven, you are not witnessing to people on the earth. You're not giving money to those who are witnessing, right? So we labor when we're on the earth, but if we die before Jesus comes and we are in Christ, we go to heaven, and when we're in heaven, we have perfect continuity of life, our same soul, mind, will, and emotions, our same spirit, but we rest from our labors. We rest from our labors. We labor here on the earth. What are we laboring for again? The harvest. And we're about to hear about the harvest. Here we go. Verses 14 to 16 describe the marriage of the Lamb. Now, if you take a bathroom break, you're going to miss it. So verses 14 to 16 of chapter 14 describe what's reported in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the first resurrection. So here, the wheat are referred to as the earth's crop. The sheep are referred to as the earth's crop. The good fish are referred to as the earth's crop. Everyone whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life is referred to as the earth's crop. So remember, at the beginning of our time today, I made this assertion. The purpose of your life is to provide you with the opportunity to accept or reject God's invitation to be a member of his forever family. The purpose of earth is to yield a crop. Well, what's that crop? God's forever family. The end of the world is the harvest. So what's the beginning of the end of the world? It's the first resurrection. Now let's hear that. Let's hear that, friend. Verses 14 to 16. I'm so excited. Now this goes fast. Here it is. It says, "Then I saw a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was someone like the Son of Man. He had a gold crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Then came another angel from the temple and shouted to the one sitting on the cloud, 'Swing the sickle, for the time of harvest has come. The crop on earth is ripe.' So the one sitting on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the whole earth was harvested." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So you say, well, research scientists, how can you be sure that's the first resurrection? Let's go back to Matthew 13:24. It says, Jesus replied, "The Son of Man is the farmer who plants the good seed. The field is the world. And the good seed represents the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people who belong to the evil one. The enemy who planted the weeds among the wheat is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. And the harvesters are the angels. Just as the weeds are sorted out and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the world. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will remove from his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil." Now, the harvest is the end of the world. Here we just heard, and the whole earth was harvested. Now, that's the wheat. But what about the weeds? Now, we spent a significant amount of time hearing about what happens at the end of the Battle of Armageddon so that we can unlock the secrets in verses 17 to 20. So verses 17 to 20 of the earth reaped prophecy are incredible. Now, my favorite verses are verses 14 to 16. I'm excited to transition to my perfected, glorified, incorruptible peak performance body. I can't wait to be able to eat whatever I want. Right now, I have a lot of food sensitivity, so I eat a pretty strict diet, not for any other reason other than I have to, just that's what my body can handle. But I look forward to eating whatever I want And that day is coming. When is it coming? It's coming when the earth's crop is harvested. I hope that you are looking forward to that too. I hope that you are in line one. Now, what if you're here on the earth, but you have the mark of the beast and you're in Israel? That's what we're about to hear in verses 17 to 20. So the end of the world for the goats, the weeds, the tares, the bad fish, it happens in multiple steps. So, of course, in the same way that for those of us who are in Christ, we're in different locations, right? There are those who are in heaven who are in Christ, and those who will be on the earth at the time of the second coming, but will both rise to meet Jesus Christ in the clouds. First, those who are in heaven, they're going to get their incorruptible bodies, put them on, and then our bodies, for those of us who remain on the earth, will transition in a twinkling of an eye. And then we'll rise up to meet them in that same timing. Now, about those who are not in Christ, what happens to them at the time of their resurrection at the great white throne judgment? So all of the weeds have to get to their temporary location before the great white throne judgment. So the weeds, they keep getting more of them over time. So in other words, when those at the Battle of Armageddon fall asleep, when they die at the hands of Jesus Christ, which we're about to hear, when they die, that's not the end of their story because they haven't actually even participated in their resurrection yet. We will have already participated in our resurrection. But their resurrection happens 1,000 years later at the great white throne judgment. But first things first, we're at the Battle of Armageddon. And before the Battle of Armageddon, which is the marriage supper of the Lamb, was the marriage of the Lamb. So verses 14 to 16 were the marriage of the Lamb. Let's hear that again. Then I saw a white cloud and seated on the cloud was someone like the Son of Man. He had a gold crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Then another angel came from the temple and shouted to the one sitting on the cloud, "Swing the sickle, for the time of harvest has come. The crop on earth is ripe." So the one sitting on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the whole earth was harvested. Let's keep going. After that, so this is after the marriage of the Lamb. After that, another angel came from the temple in heaven, and he also had a sharp sickle. Then another angel who had power to destroy with fire came from the altar. He shouted to the angel with the sharp sickle, "Swing your sickle now to gather the clusters of grapes from the vines of the earth, for they are ripe for judgment." Who are the clusters of grapes? Those are the weeds. Those are the goats. Those are the tares. Those are the bad fish who are there at the Battle of Armageddon. Let's hear that part. So the angel swung his sickle over the earth and loaded the grapes into the great winepress of God's wrath. The grapes were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and blood flowed from the winepress in a stream about 180 miles long and as high as a horse's bridle. There you have it. Every person who has the mark of the beast and who is in the armies of the Antichrist in Israel at the Battle of Armageddon will experience the winepress of God's wrath. 100% of the armies will be destroyed, and their blood will flow from the winepress in a stream of approximately 180 miles 180 miles long, and as high as a horse's bridle. That's the Earth Reaped prophecy in its entirety. I hope that these secrets of the harvest have been interesting for you. And friend, I invite you to be with me and with us in 2023. We will look at all 12 statements of prophecy in the book of Revelation, starting with the seven seals prophecy in January, continuing with the seven trumpets prophecy in February, going to the 1,260 days prophecy in March, then on to the 666 Antichrist prophecy in April. In May, we'll talk about the 144,000 first fruits prophecy. We'll circle back to this earth reaped prophecy in June, and then continuing in the order of their appearance. In July, we'll talk about the seven plagues prophecy. In August, the purple and scarlet prophecy. In September, we'll talk about the marriage supper prophecy. Then we'll talk about in October, the millennial reign prophecy. In November, the dead judge prophecy. And in December of 2023, the new earth prophecy. And so, friend, thank you for being with me and with us. According to Jeremiah 33:3, call out to God and he will show you great and mighty secrets that you do not know.